to the little book of Esther in the Old Testament, right before Job. Esther, Job. So we know where Psalms is, and Job is before Psalms, and then the little book of Esther. I want to read from verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, this is Ahasuerus which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia, even 127 provinces, that in those days when Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Susan the palace, in the third year of his reign he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media. Now this is quite interesting. Persia then is Iran today, so quite familiar. The nobles and the princes of the provinces being before him, when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 180 days. When these days were expired, the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Susan the palace, both unto great and small, 7 days in the courts of the garden of the king's palace, where were white, green, and blue hangings, fastened with cords of fine linen and purple, with silver rings and pillars of marble. The beds were of gold, or the couches of gold and silver, upon a pavement of red and blue and white and black marble. And they gave them drink in vessels of gold, the vessels being diverse one from another, no two alike, and royal wine in abundance according to the state of the king. And the drinking was according to the law, none did compel, for so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house, that they should do according to every man's pleasure. Also Vashti, the queen, made a feast for the women in the royal house which belonged to King Ahasuerus. Now, I'm not going to go into detail on this book. We'll leave that, Lord willing, next Sunday. And we'll take up a quest for a queen. But I want to speak of something that's very interesting, and that is the fact that in these 10 chapters, God is not mentioned. No, thus saith the Lord. And yet there is no book in your Bible that gives more evidence of God behind the scenes than this book. And it's a very interesting thing when we stop to think of God's silence in the world. There are two periods of God's silence we're going to mention when it seems that God doesn't do anything. As I say, this book is a very remarkable book. It's a lovely story that we'll see next week. It is called the book of the hidden face. God is behind the scenes, but he is also the one who moves all the scenes that he is behind. You know, there are nations today that God is not believed in or not even mentioned. Yet God is working. We read about the Iron Curtain, the Bamboo Curtain, and the Berlin Wall and all this. As if that can keep God out. Now, there are nations that want to keep the Almighty out. They don't want their people to hear about the Almighty, because they know that their system of government would not be consistent with the Almighty. So that's what you have in this amazing book. And in these countries I've mentioned, God is working all the time. And that's a wonderful thing. God is at work. You can't rid God out of the universe. You cannot keep him out of a country. And you cannot keep him out of your heart without paying a big price. I think of the case of Nebuchadnezzar. He was the king of the first Gentile power, and it was a big power. And here is Nebuchadnezzar, a very powerful man. Undoubtedly the greatest empire, Gentile empire of its time, and possibly to this day. He was a great man. He was a man that had supreme authority. If anyone disagreed with him, death. And he was so egotistic that he set up an image, a great image, an image of gold, and everybody was to worship that image. And if anyone did so much as to pray toward any other god, save him, they were to be thrown in the fiery furnace. And three Hebrew children did that. That shows you the kind of tyrant he was. He didn't want anything to do with the living God. He had all kinds of idols, and he named some of his servants after his idols, his supposed gods. But God looked at that big monarch with all his wealth and power, a God who didn't want a thing to do, a man who didn't want a thing to do with the Almighty. God says, I'm going to put you through the ringer. And that man lost his mind. He acted like an animal. He acted like a wild beast. He was driven from his throne. And then he repented. And I'm going to read to you, you don't have to turn to it, it's only three verses. I'm going to read to you what that king said when he received his mind back, when he got back his senses and his memory, and it's over in Daniel 4, and this is what he says. And at the end of the days, Nebuchadnezzar lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to obey. And so you have this king, the first great Gentile king. Before that we had Jewish kings, like that of David and Solomon. They had great kings. Then followed the king of Babylon. Following him, Medo-Persia. Following him, Alexander the Great. Following him, the Roman Empire. And so you have God working. And how stupid man is to think he can get by without having to face up to the Almighty. Trying to live as though God didn't exist. As I have already mentioned, there's no thus saith the Lord in this book. And yet there's no book in the Bible that reveals God, the invisible God, more than this book does. You see his hand overruling. You see his hand in preserving his people, correcting his people, comforting his people, caring for his people. All kinds of evidence that God's at work, and he lives, he moves. Watching, moving quietly but surely, until the peril was past relative to that nation, and his people enjoyed safety and peace. God is working today. You know, the supreme message of the book of Esther is simply this: that God lives, God acts, though silent, unseen, God is at work. The poet has well put it, and I think it's remarkable. The poet writes this: careless seems the great avenger, that's God. History's pages but record one death travel in the darkness, tricks world system and the word, the Bible. Truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. Yet that scaffold sways the future, and behind the still unknown standeth God, watching in the shadows for his own. How true. We live in a day when it seems that wrong is on the throne ruling. Right is on the scaffold. God is looking on, he's watching. Man lifts his defiant fist in the face of the Almighty. He goes his way as if God didn't exist. And I'm going to tell you one thing: God lives. God exists. God sees. He knows everything. There are 400 silent years in your Bible, and that's from Malachi to Matthew. Before that, God spoke to man directly, like to Abraham. He also spoke by angel. He dispatched angels to men. He spoke through his prophets and through his priests. He spoke in a supernatural way. He dried up the Red Sea. He dried up the River Jordan that his people might go over. And there was a cloud that followed the nation of Israel. When God dwelt in the midst of his people in that tabernacle, there was a cloud hovering over. It hovered over in the daytime to keep them from the blistering rays of the sun. Then when night came on, that cloud turned to brightness and fire to give them heat at night. That happened while the children of Israel were going through the wilderness. He sent the manna down from heaven, angels' food, and fed them for 40 years. He also sent water out of the flinty rock. There was one supernatural sign after another, not to mention the prophets that God sent to them and angel ministry. You know, all of that stopped in Malachi's day. God says, I'll talk no more. And he did. No more prophets. No more supernatural signs. God was silent. Until a voice appeared, John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God was taken away the sin of the world. He introduced the Lord Jesus, and here is God manifested in the flesh. Here is God speaking to a man, his son. You have the life of Christ, then the apostles, and you come into the book of Acts, and you go on through the Acts, and you come to the book of Revelation. And from the beginning of Matthew's gospel to John's final chapter in the Revelation, 96 years, God has been speaking. God at sundry times spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So God was silent for 400 years. Then he speaks. He speaks through his Son. And those who ministered concerning the Son, and when old John, an old man past 90, on the Isle of Patmos after he wrote the Book of Revelation, the last chapter of the Book of Revelation closes that period when God spoke. Up to then, he used visions, he used angels, he did things supernaturally. But here is John, and he says in the end of Revelation that if any man add unto this book, I'm going to get some water here. If anyone add unto the words that are written in this book, I will add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. John hands out a warning lest anybody change or add to or take from God's precious word. And for 1900 years, God has been silent. He hasn't sent one angel. He hasn't sent one prophet like Elijah or like Isaiah. No. God has been silent for 1900 years. There's nothing really supernatural happened. God is silent. That's a very serious thing, to think that God is silent. And God has given us one thing, this book. But along with this book, he's given the Holy Spirit. And aside the Holy Spirit and this book, he's used circumstances. But God has not spoken from heaven directly. He has not spoken from heaven for 2,000 years, 1,900 years. He's been silent. That's a strange thing, isn't it? I wonder why. Man can't escape the fact that although God has not acted like he did, man has not acted. Well, God has not acted the way he did in the Old Testament, the way he did for 96 years. In the time of John the Baptist, so John concludes with the last chapter of the book of Revelation. Yet through these 1900 years, some amazing things have been going on the earth. Through the operation of the Holy Spirit of God and through the preaching of this book. This is God's voice today. When is he going to speak again? God is going to speak when Jesus Christ comes for his church. Man cannot escape the fact that God exists. Man cannot escape the fact that God is working. He's alive. In him we live, we move, we have our being. The God in whose hand thy breath is, and through all thy ways, thou hast not glorified. That's what Daniel said. The God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose all thy ways, he's got your breath in his hand, and all your ways in his hand, and yet you haven't glorified. Oh, he hasn't demonstrated this with himself the way you'd like him to. But it's in the book. And here you have God, silent, but he's not blind, he's not deaf, and he's not inactive. And you read this over in Ecclesiastes 8 and 11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set on them to do evil. Man doesn't make that. Oh, he boasts in the fact why you can do what you like, nothing happens. Because a sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Man seems to get by with just about anything these days. He can do all kinds of wicked things. He can cuss God, get by. He can say the most awful things about the Almighty. He can ridicule and scorn this book, nothing happened. That's what the Bible says. But you know, God is listening all the time. Man thinks he's getting away with it. God can bide his time. He's not in a hurry. He can afford to wait. You can't. You know, there's a remarkable verse over in Psalm 50. There are a number of things in that psalm that are noticeable. First of all, you have man and his using pious, religious, even biblical words. You have his, he hates instruction, and he consents to stealing and engages in adultery. He speaks evil and engages in deceit. Even he slandered his own family. Seven things. And then you read this. God says, these things hast thou done, and I kept silent. Thou thoughtest that I was such an one as thyself. Brush it under the carpet. Forget. God says, you thought that I was such an one as thyself. He says, I'm going to reprove you and set them in order before thine eyes. And the day is going to come when that God that you think is silent or doesn't exist is going to speak. And he's going to set your life before you and show you why he's going to punish your sins, and he's going to punish you unless you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Yes, men can live as though no God existed, but death ended all. The question is this: why should God speak anymore? Why should he? He doesn't have to. He's spoken all that's necessary. God doesn't have to send any more supernatural evidences. The Bible is the finality of revelation. It's all in this book. God has rested his case. He's given us this book. He sent his Holy Spirit. And he does act and operate in the lives of men. That is, he allows circumstances, unpleasant circumstances, to come into their lives. If God has rested his case, he has nothing more to tell you. God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets and all these other supernatural means, but in these last days he's spoken unto us by his Son. And that's God's message. I've nothing more to say. Now man's got to deal with my Son. He has given us the story of his love. He's given us his provision, man's provision in the gospel. He has made it clear what the gospel is. By grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And he's also given us many other scriptures. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy he hath saved us. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. God has told us in unmistakable language what the gospel is, and how you may be saved and go to heaven. He also has made it plain in this book why what the gospel is not. The gospel is not the law. The gospel is not good work. The gospel is not a good life. The gospel is not being a member of the church. The gospel is not ordinance. He's made that plain. He's given in this book all the necessary information for his people to live a godly life and behave as a Christian. It's all here in the epistle. He's given all this. He has warned man of the end of grace. He has warned man of his coming again. He's warned man of coming judgment.
He has spoken of heaven and glory. He has spoken of eternal life. He has spoken of eternal judgment. God says, I haven't anything else to say. I've got no more to say. I've given man all that he needs in this blessed book. That's why God has been silent for 1900 years. And the only way you can get to know what God thinks about you and what he wants of you is in this book. And isn't it an amazing thing that the Bible is the most popular book in the sense of person than any book in the world? Here it is. If you want to know the mind of God, if you want to know what God thinks, it's here. He hasn't anything to say. He's given you a book. It's all in there. I put in the paper, my subject was four things that are out of place, and there are four. And that's what's wrong with this world. There are four things out of place. Now, if you had a body and your four things in your body were out of place, your kidneys, your heart, your lungs, your liver, what kind of a body would you have? You'd be in bad shape. Any organization that had four major things out of place could not operate. That's what's wrong with this world today. There are four things out of place. And that's why we're in the mess we're in. And there's no solution until those four things get back in place. Although we hope well for the incoming president and with his cabinet, but unless the man's not going to do it, unless man discovers these four things that are out of place and puts them in place, there's nothing ahead but judgment for this poor old world. When you say, what are those four things? The first thing that's out of place, God's people are out of place. You say, how do you make that up? Here's a verse for you over in Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven. From hence we look for the Savior, even Jesus, who shall change our vile bodies that it may be fashioned like unto his own glorious body. God's people are out of place here. Our citizenship is in heaven. And the Lord Jesus said, you're not of this world. This is not my home. And he says, you're strangers, you're pilgrims. Going through this life, you're a stranger and you're a pilgrim. Stranger, this is not your home, a pilgrim, but you're going home. And Christ said in John 17, and here is his prayer, I will, Father, that those whom thou hast given me be with me, that they may behold my glory. Glory thou hast given me from the foundation of the world. Do you know the Lord Jesus is praying right now for that to be answered? Father, I'm praying that my people are with me. They're down in that wicked, ungodly world that's under judgment. I want them with me. That's why I went to the cross. So the Christian is out of his place. Here. He should spend his time here as a witness for Jesus Christ. And so the Christian's out of his place. What's going to get him into place? When Jesus Christ comes and all of God's beloved people are in glory, like the Lord Jesus Christ, having a body like unto his body, then God's people will be in their place. He said, my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's where he wants to send. And Christian, no born-again child of God can be completely happy in this world. A lot of people, you say, using that word born again, and it can be thrown around, politicians can use it. They don't know the meaning of it. But a true born-again child of God is not happy in this world. How can he be? A world that crucified his Savior, a world that hates much of it, hates his Savior. There's so much in this world that crosses the grain of a child of God. Sickness, sorrow on every hand. No true child of God is happy here. We're looking for the time when we'll go home. We look for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And so we've got one thing in place. We've got the church, his family, in place. What's the next thing? The Jews are out of their place. The Jew belongs in not only Palestine, but the whole land that God promised Abraham, from Egypt to the Euphrates, from the River Nile. You read that over in Genesis 15 and 18. And that's what God is looking forward to. Israel is God's earthly people, and he promised that to Abraham, and he hasn't changed. And developments in the Middle East are leaning towards it. And the time is coming, poor Israel, God established her in the land of Canaan, but she so sinned against him, disobeyed him, and committed idolatry, that God sent her 70 years down into Babylon. She came up out, and then her decline, until the Malachi era we referred to. And then Christ came, and the nation of Israel rejected him. They didn't want their Messiah. And because of that, there was the dispersion. Jerusalem destroyed under Titus 70 years AD. Now the dispersion is scattered all over the world. They don't know what tribe they belong to. But they're coming back. They've been coming back for 50, 60 years, back to Palestine. But they're not born again Jews. They're patriotic Jews. They don't believe in Christ their Messiah. And they won't until the end of that great tribulation period and the Armageddon. And that's what we're facing now. I don't think this world is going to be destroyed by atomic power. One is a little surprised to hear President Carter the other night give his farewell, and he spoke of, if this proliferation of atomic energy is not stopped, it will be an atomic war, and no one will be left. God has planned for this planet. His son was dishonored here, and God says, I'm going to honor him here. For he shall reign from sea to sea, from pole to pole, and all shall know him, from the least to the greatest. The Jews are going to get back into the land, and they'll know their tribe. In that coming day, when they'll wonder who this one is that won this mighty battle, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced and say, what are these wounds in thy hand? These are they with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Then shall Israel claim him as their Messiah. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is on him, and with his stripes we are healed. A nation shall be born in a day. Israel back in the land. God promised Abraham, that'll take care of all the Palestinian situation and all the Arabs. Israel will be back in the land. She's in her place, the place God promised her, way back in Genesis. So we get two things in place. Christ is out of place. He is at his Father's right hand. The Father said, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And then, after the millennium, or rather before the millennium, after the great tribulation, Christ shall rid out of his kingdom all things that offend. Then Jesus Christ shall reign on the throne of his glory, David's throne. Christ will be in the throne, and on the throne, that's his rightful place. So we've got three things in their place. The people of God at home in heaven. The Jewish nation in her proper place in the land. Christ in his proper place on the throne of David. Satan is the next person who's out of his place now. He's a usurper. In other words, the Bible speaks of him as a usurper. This is, world is really in his hands. The Bible tells you that. He's a usurper, he's a prince, the power of the air. He's the prince of demons, the prince of this world. The world lies in the arms of the wicked one. Satan is a usurper. The world would sooner have Satan than Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is not wanted as in the heads of government. He's not wanted in national affairs. How often is his name mentioned? I have been in the United States for nearly 50 years this coming spring, and I've never heard a president elect. I've never heard a president use the full title of Lord Jesus Christ. He's not at the head of this country. He's not at the head of our world affairs. And the sadder thing in that, he's not in your heart. He's out of his place. He's in his right place, but he's in your heart. You've got a usurper in your heart. Satan. Satan. God says all over the United States and the world there are synagogues of Satan. Satan worshippers. That's what the devil wants. It's only when Satan is put in his place and put there he will be. For the Revelation says he should be in the bottomless pit. That's where he's going. And everybody who lines up with him and rejects Jesus Christ, they'll be there, the devil and his angels. Satan is the usurper. He's the deceiver. He's the murderer from the beginning. He's a liar. He's rampant today. He's behind a lot of these movements. Yes. Movements that are contrary to the word of God, Satan is behind. Humanism. A lot of diabolical movements. Satan's behind them. This is his day. But he hath but a short time and he knows it. And then he's going to his own place like Judas. He went to his own place. Only when these four things are in their proper place will this world know peace. When all the Christians are in the presence of God, and when the Jewish nation is in a rightful place, and when the Lord Jesus is upon the throne of his glory, reigning over Israel, and that day Israel will be the head and not the tail. Today she's the tail, then she'll be the head. And when Jesus Christ is in his throne, on his throne, his rightful place to rule the earth, and Satan is in the bottomless pit, only then will this world know peace. Four things out of place. slept while we're in the mess we are. Here is God. And what's God doing? Working quietly, secretly, silently to bring about that very situation. To have his people first in his presence. Then Jesus comes to take up every born-again Christian really saved. Then to turn to Israel and get her prayer back in her place, the place she has prepared for. And then for his son to sit on the throne of his glory, the throne of Israel. And then to take him in his place. And that'll get rid of a lot of trouble when you get him in the place. The furnace with fire and brimstone. God is working to that end. The next time God speaks, he's been silent for 1900 years, the next time God speaks, come up, killer. He's going to call up out of this wicked world his own. All those who are saved by sovereign gifts. Silent for 400 years, from Malachi to Matthew, silent. And then he speaks for 96 years, from John the Baptist to John the Apostle, the end of the Revelation. Silent now for 1900 years. He's going to break the silence. And one of these days, with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, he'll call his church up. And when the first thing's in place, then the others will fall rapidly. Everything eventually will be in place. And that will be the glorious future of this time. And of everyone who's born again. Just to think, you sit here this morning, and if you are not a born again Christian, Satan is in the place where the Lord Jesus Christ wants to be and will be if you let him in. What will you do with Jesus? What will your answer be? Is Christ or Satan? Christ or this world? You hold the answer. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him, and he with me. Then it's wonderful to be on the side of the one who's going to put all these things in place. It's sad to be in a world where they're out of place. That's what the Bible says. This is the final authority. I challenge you to say what I said is not true. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come into thy presence. We ask thy blessing upon thy holy word. We thank thee for it. Those of us who are saved rejoice in the story of the Bible, that thou hast declared thyself. Thou hast spoken in terms, unmistakable terms, as to what thy plan and program is for this world. Thou hast given us thy word, that thou dost also act by thy Holy Spirit moving upon human hearts, seeking to prepare our human hearts for thy Son who will come in and reign. May some heart this morning respond and say, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come into my heart this day. We ask thy blessing on thy word in his worthy and precious name. Amen. Shall we see in closing 373. 373. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou didst me come to thee, O Lamb of God. I come with just as simple as that. O Lamb of God, I come. Your whole life can be changed. You can be changed from that which is out of place to that which is in place.
you receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior this morning. Come, He died for you. He wants to save you.